in our Bibles to the reference for today, which if I could just remember what it was, I'd tell you. I'm hoping it's Mark 10 somewhere. Let me see. Yes, Mark 10:32. Mark 10. One verse.
He can't possibly go too long today. Tiffany's only talking about one verse.
And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking where?
Ahead
of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. I'd like you to underline two words there, amazed and afraid. Amazed about what? Amazed about who this guy is. Oh, he's my Savior. Oh, I love him. Whatever they were at, but amazed about who he is. Richard's going to hand out an outline for you, please. Let's stop right there. And that way you can make some notes if you need to, if you can find any room left on the page. Okay? This will be your outline for today. Amazed, what, about who this guy is? What in the world is he doing? Why is he doing it this way? Have you ever asked that question in your life? Why?
Yes.
Well, okay, I'll preach over here to this group. They can empathize with me.
Very much so.
Why, okay? We are amazed. We're baffled. We're shocked by God. We also know in this scripture that many who followed him for different reasons were afraid of God. Afraid, I've kind of come up with some afraid words. They're different. You can't do the who, what, where, when, how on afraid, but you can do the or oh no. Or what is, I mean, afraid is a different kind of a feeling. Ever been afraid?
Yes.
One of the biggest motivators we have. Motivates everybody at all kinds of ages to do really dumb stuff. Okay? We're afraid people won't think we're brave, so therefore we go do something stupid to prove to them we're brave. There's that joke, you know, that redneck joke about how do you know two rednecks are fixing to do something stupid? You hear them say what?
Hey, y'all, watch this.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, somebody call 911. All right. Anyway, if you go up there near the top of the outline, there's an aspect of Jesus that we don't see at first. Amen? First, we see that grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And then we come into the reality. The campfire's out. It's time to move on. God's got a plan, and he is God. Heaven is gonna rule. If you belong to him, he's going to rule in your life. Things are going to begin to happen. The reality is somehow you're going to become a new creature. And that new creature, he's clear to say, is all things have, the old stuff's gone. So he's not looking for you to bring anything along. Here's my example. My Lord stands up and he says, let's go. And he's gone. Where am I? What about my tent? What about my igloo cooler? What about my feelings? What about my job? What about my career? What about my children? What about? This is a big deal. To God, new creature is a big deal. We sort of think of it as rebuilt creature. Amen? We like to keep all of our goodies and then just have him fix it all and hit me. Okay, but I don't see that in the scripture. And we see it gets worse, by the way. Okay, for one reason, and I wrote some references there. Many of you know them already, but you're welcome to go look at them and add many others to them. But he got a spiritual life in mind, and I'm filled up with what? Flesh. So right away we got a problem. We've got an oil and water kind of a problem, right? Yeah. So we need to get used to that. Otherwise we're going to be shocked that Jesus would be so bold. We're going to be amazed. We're going to be afraid. We're going to have trouble following him because he's already kicked dirt over our campfire and left. And we wanted to take some of this stuff along with us. Help me carry this. Well, I know Scripture does say he bears our burdens, but I don't think it meant our old stuff. And then somehow I'm going to be hidden in Christ. Let's look at those words. What's the first one? Well, now, wait a minute. I want to stand out. I want to be a star. That's why I picked this rather loud jacket out of all the ones at the thrift store. I selected this one. We want to stand out sometimes, amen? Do we worry a lot about what we look like? What our image is? Meanwhile, while I'm preening away, what's happened? Yeah, the Lord's down the road. So somehow I got to be hidden, and where? Where is very important in Scripture. Hundreds of times the Bible will tell us in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And you wind up in Colossians saying it's Christ. Christ is all and in all. In other words, if it's not Christ, it doesn't matter to God. So if my desire is to really please God, there's a freedom in that because I get to leave a lot of stuff that I've been trying to take care of right on the ground. But there's also a catch in it that I need to leave that stuff that I've been trying to care for on the ground. If you want the freedom of God, you have to accept the freedom of God on His terms. If you want to be free from debt, then you don't sign a note or a mortgage. But then if you do, you have the note or the mortgage until you pay it off. So Christ comes to give us a special kind of freedom, not necessarily the one we had in mind, but the best one. The issue is, do I want it, and am I willing to agree with God on what it looks like? How do I know if I'm not agreeing with God? Because somewhere in your sentences of thought will be yes, but. Okay, and I've told you that before. At least it's true in my life. Okay. If you'll just look behind your butt, you'll find your problem. Easy now. Why? Because I'm prone to be fleshly and not spiritual. It's a whole new equation, and in this regard, Christ needs to do the math, and what I need to do is agree with him. And you can tell again when you're fixing to disagree, because it will be, yes, but, and there it will be. Hidden in Christ. All right, I'm supposed to be hidden in Christ. Now, here's a toughie. I'm supposed to be. So as Christ moves through my life, what is his purpose? He's to be alive, and in so doing, he's to be sure that I know I am dead. Now how? I get to be a living sacrifice, so that's pretty cool. Chances are not likely that he's going to require me to go to a cross. What he is going to require me to do is be dead to sin and dead to my fleshly, sinful nature. Now, the benefit, the beauty there is I don't have to go to a cross. The downside of that is that flesh rears itself up all the time. So it's a continuous time of agreeing with God that I'm dead to the flesh. Now what does that mean, dead to the flesh or dead to sin? I don't have to die physically, right? But I do die to what? Myself and my own demands. You might say you die to your rights. That's a cool word because right now in our society it's all about everybody fighting for their rights. I'm not talking about politics here. Maybe it's important that we do fight for our rights in politics, but you better stop because that's fleshly, earthly, and if you're going to talk about your relationship with God, it's going to be spiritual. So I've got to change shoes, so to speak, if I'm talking about my relationship with God. What are my rights in my relationship with God? I think there are basically none. unless he gives them to you. Does that make sense? Why? Because he's God. That's all. Now, he's given me some advice, not just so I'll be a sweet little child and obey, but so that I will have peace in my life, that if I would agree with him, and somehow by the power of God, because of what Christ has done, I say I'm dead to sin and I'm alive in the Spirit. And that begins to change my whole life, potentially. If I were dead to my flesh today, would I say anything I would have to regret? No. If I were dead to my flesh, would I do anything that I would have to regret? I got a yes there. Wait a minute. If I were dead to my flesh, would I do anything I'd have to regret? Probably not, because I'd be dead to the flesh and led by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God's not going to sin. The Spirit of God's not going to be deceived. Can you and I be deceived? Absolutely, regularly, by everybody that comes along, from TV commercials on down. So how do I know if I'm living in the flesh or the Spirit? What are some tip-offs there? If I'm feeling anything that the Holy Spirit wouldn't feel, what am I living in? My flesh and not my spirit. So would the Holy Spirit be depressed? Would the Holy Spirit be angry? Maybe, but would he sin? No. And that gets confused a lot. Maybe you've even been angry and then people have looked at you and gone, well, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. It's like, yeah, you're supposed to be a Christian, but you don't have to be stupid. If somebody's wrong, you can tell them with an angry feeling. I get angry sometimes at camp and other situations when I sense this spirit of rebellion just running wild. Okay, and physically you kind of have to stop and pray, because what you want to do is go in there and start. Okay, but what's really going on in my mind, I believe, is a spiritual battle, and I need to remember that. You have it in your homes. How many of you are husbands? You have it in your home. Get busy. You're what you always wanted to be. You're the warrior. You're the guy. You're in charge. You're the man. Okay. So you do the spiritual battle. Be sure she's covered. Be sure she's prayed for. Okay. Dead to myself. Another thing that comes along that is a move by God as he marches back and forth across my life and back and forth across my thoughts and back and forth across my heart and all the things I've held dear, is beginning to reckon and agree and tear down my pretensions and high places. I just don't get this Bible. The words are so hard. Come on, people. You've learned at least 20 high-tech words this last 8 months. You're even learning a new language on texting and stuff. And here I'm giving you two little old words. Let's try pretensions and high places. Pretensions is giving itself away, because it sounds like what? Pretend. Okay, a pretension is something you really believe, but it really isn't very good or true. You follow? My pretension would be, I'm the greatest preacher in the world. First of all, do I know all the preachers in the world? Secondly, is it likely that I'm the greatest? Where was the part about lifting up myself? It was on here somewhere. Here's a pretension. Oh, those people, they're evil. Anybody who's that way, I don't want them around. They're dirty. They're nasty. Is that a pretension? Maybe it was true where you grew up. Maybe it was taught by your uncle or aunt or something. If you grew up in the rural South 40 years ago or 100 years ago, chances are you had a lot of racist-type teaching. Okay? I guess if you grew up in other areas, you had the same thing. In reverse or whatever. But the point is, There may have even been circumstances that made it true in your particular situation for a while, but overall, by the wisdom of God, it's a pretension. Whether you believe it or not, it's still a pretension. What about high places? What does that mean? There's other translations that use different words. But remember, in 2 Corinthians, I gave you that reference. You're supposed to tear these things down. High places, I think, are something that we just really believe. And maybe we even have reason to really believe it. What are some of those things we believe that don't agree with God's Word? Those real big ones. I'll give you one. I'm no good. Where did I learn that? Because my fifth grade teacher in a bad mood that day told me what? You know, or my mother was in a bad mood that day and she told me what? You're no good. Maybe she was in a real bad mood, so she said, not only you're no good, but I wish we'd never had you. Okay? Now, did she mean that? Probably not. She's having a bad day. Well, her mother's allowed to have a bad day. In my opinion, you better let them, because they will occasionally have a bad day. Okay? The point is, though, I file that thing away and I hold on to it as if it were the gospel. And I make a high place out of it, and it now gives me an excuse to do poorly in school, and I don't even have to try. Which is actually letting me off easy. But I'm blaming it on mama or somebody else. But the trouble is, you got to live with that, and if you're going to be in Christ, he says, tear that stuff down. What's the other problem with me deciding I'm no good because four people told me that when I was growing up? Now I'm 16. What am I doing? Who am I hanging around with? Other people who are no good. Who am I giving myself to? The first guy or gal who says, I think you're cute. Okay? Because suddenly, for the first time in my life, I'm cute. Somebody likes me. Okay. Meanwhile, God's sitting here all the time going, I think you are wonderful. I think you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I have big plans for you. Don't fall for those lies. Okay, that's high places. But let me ask you, how hard are those things to tear down sometimes? Even when they're harmful to us, why don't we tear them down? Because they're strong. Why? They're called strongholds. Why? They've become familiar to us. They've become our friend. They've sort of become who we are. Yeah. Not only that, it gives us kind of an emotional rise. Not a good one, but it moves us. And God, again, is saying, we're moving on, let's go. And I'm grabbing up. But wait a minute, hold on. I got this memory here, and I got the way I was treated here, and I got this. These are who I am. And he's saying, no, you're going to be a new creature. Dump that junk and come on. Okay, let's see what that looks like from the Scripture. Well, we got the forgetting and moving on, too, amen? Forget those things which are behind, right, and press on. Let's go to Isaiah 50. Here's an interesting verse. Isaiah 50, verse 7. That's going to be in your Old Testament, amen? Yeah. Bible students, you might as well lay that thing down for a minute. Good to see you. But hold on, we'll get to the New Testament before long. Isaiah, verse 50. Let's see here. Michelle Howard can tell us. Where is Isaiah? What comes before it? Uh-huh. What comes after it? And then what? And then what? She got it written on her. Ezekiel. What comes after Ezekiel? There you go. Now you can find Daniel, too. Isaiah 50. What does it say? Shh. Listen, this is you. This is you. You've heard do tough stuff. This is it. What does it say? Anybody can read. Go ahead. Okay. Set my face like flint. Somebody else say it. Read it. Verse 7. Set my face like a flint. Thank you. Somebody else read it. Right. I shall not be confounded. That's what I'm talking about. I'm confounded. Wait a minute. We were having a campfire here. Where did my Lord go? We were hugging. I was sitting in his lap. He was treating me with mercy. Where did he go? Okay. Where he went was he set his face like flint on the mission that he had. Bible tells us he set his face like flint on Jerusalem. Okay. Christ knew what was coming in Jerusalem. He set his face like flint. That tells us a couple of things. First of all, our Lord was determined. But how was he determined? Because he set his face like flint. What's it trying to tell us with flint? What is the characteristic of flint compared to some other rock? What? Well, it's hard in one way, but what is it special about it? If you hit it in the right direction, it'll split and it'll leave a sharp edge. It's the sharp edge you're looking for in this expression. I think that's what the scripture's telling us. He wasn't wondering where he was going. Think about a round rock. Okay? Has it got an edge on it? Will it ever have an edge on it? If you beat on it and split it 100 times, you just crush it. It never does have an edge on it. In this case, he says he set his face like flint. You split flint, it'll make a sharp edge. The point is, he was determined to follow his mission. And the picture then we get is we need to set our face like flint on following our Lord. And I know we understand that intellectually, but we fall away so easy for so many different reasons. We do not set our face like flint and follow Jesus like we should, or I don't, I should say, in my opinion. Okay? My mother can upset me like that. Okay? Am I following Jesus? No, I'm right away on my flesh. One little old thing from a 99-year-old lady and bang, I want to just... and do whatever it is I do. I want to have a pity party. I want to have an excuse to be angry. I want to speed through a school zone. It doesn't matter. I want to press down on the accelerator and let them know I'm angry. Well, first place, I'm supposed to be dead. Second place, I'm supposed to be following Christ with my face set like flint. But instead, it's very round. Christ is in it. Oh, yeah, he's there. He's my Lord. But look over here what she did. Look over here what she said. Why would that happen, okay? It's not just that, okay? What are other things that we do that give us an excuse to quit following tightly, directly, purposefully, determinedly, and wander for a while? Hebrews wandered for 40 years. Why? They were afraid. Yeah, they were afraid. And the funny thing about it is God goes, yeah, those people are giants, but I have given you the land. So I have people who I'm counseling, they're not following the Lord, and they have reasons. Well, we all have reasons, but what you're doing is having to compare your reason to God. Like Dan said this morning, do you love your reason more than God? Intellectually, we would all go, but by our actions, what? You give me a special reason, and I'll prove, and it can be a pretty weaselly one. Okay, what's a big one that we deal with all the time, especially among our ladies, that allows them to take away their face like flint on following the Lord and wander? Right. And I'm sure I don't understand it because I'm not a mother. But I hear us in the name of motherhood making all kinds of behavioral choices that do not agree with the wisdom and the direction of God. And I know someday we're all going to appear before Jesus and go, well, you just didn't understand because you were never a mother. I do understand mothers special. I am a father, okay, so I have some connection with children. And I'm not always made perfect choices with my children. That's not the point. The point is, if I let the fact that I have a child manipulate me into doing things that I know aren't right or believing things that I know don't agree with God, then I'm not following the Lord. That's all I'm saying. It's not about making mistakes. Everybody's going to make mistakes. The issue is catching on to it and going, aha, my heart is with you, honey, but I'm not helping you this time. You want to be on your own? You're on your own. Let me see what you can do. And I'll always love you, and I'll always be praying for you. That's all I'm saying. Those are the hard things that we got to leave behind. And our society makes that so difficult to do because every year we have Mother's Day. You know? And Hallmark comes on 2 weeks ahead of time and beats us with motherhood. Right? Anybody ever had a Hallmark commercial make them feel guilty? Don't show me your hands. You're out trying to buy Mama a refrigerator. Of course, she already has one, but it doesn't matter. She deserves it. Whatever. Just watch out. Anything that moves us emotionally. But again, especially among our families, I see our children move us sometimes away from our face being set like flint on following Jesus. That's all I'm saying. Sometimes to try to get away from that, we figure, I've had people, what do you want me to do, Ed? Hate them? I didn't say anything about hating them. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. But remember here, and I wrote to the right of that, when we see our face set like flint, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Read about him in Revelations when he comes back. You're following a warrior. This isn't some kind of just piddly little fairy tale thing that you guys are believing. Okay? I know you've had a lot of Bible stories as our young people back here. A lot of Bibles. Isn't that just the cutest thing? This isn't fairy tales. This is the real deal. Those that you know who are 30 and 40 who are in Christ will begin to tell you, yes, this is the real deal. This is a real battle. You don't need some nice guy who's patting you on the head all the time. You need a priest, a king, a warrior, and a prophet. And that's who Christ is. But if I'm not following him, I'm not near my priest, king, warrior, and prophet. But if I am following close to him, then in certain cases, by his grace and power, I can be the priest, prophet, and king in my own household and in my own circle. And I think that's how the kingdom works. But we get there because we watch our Savior set his mind, set his face like flint. I'm going to do this, period. Even though he knew how horrible Jerusalem would be. And so then we set our face the same way. We add in front of it, by the grace of God, and I try not to get too excited about tomorrow because Jesus says, don't worry too much about it. There'll be enough evil in it. So I do limit myself more, and I say, by grace, today, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's all. But we see a picture of our Savior, who is not just Mr. Sweet Guy, but he is up ready to do battle, and he's gone, and we're still trying to gather our stuff up. That's all I'm saying. When the freedom comes from just making up my mind, I'm following him. I'm amazed. I don't understand him. I'm even afraid, because this doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. But I'm following him. Here I go. People around you be going, where's your stuff? I remember you when you used to worry about this. I remember you when you used to like to do that. That stuff's behind me. I'm moving on. That's where I want to be. That's where I encourage you to be, because there's a freedom in it. Look out. Let's go to Matthew 4:19. Somebody tell the children's workers there's hope. He's below a half a page now. He's starting to gain momentum, we hope. Matthew 4:19, read that, Mr. Marcy. Everybody seen this jacket? Boy, it's hot up here. Thank you, you can stop right there. That's enough. Oh, isn't that just sweet? There he is by the seaside. He comes by, he says, follow me. Doesn't that feel good? We just follow him and all things will be what? Just wonderful. Were they for these guys? No. Okay. So let's stop and take a look at that. First of all, with my face like set like flint, I'm supposed to do what? Follow him. But now let's look at this next part. Hold on. What I meant by following was I would go along and he would feed me and take care of me. Right? Because he is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Well, and to a certain extent, that's obviously true because that's what the Scripture says. But in this case, he says, I will make you. So I looked up this word make. I thought that was pretty cool. I was hoping it would be magically transformed. Right? What you've been praying for your family members. Oh, Lord, make my husband good. Oh, Lord, make my wife good. Oh, Lord, make my children good. Amen. Yeah, amen. Nothing wrong with that prayer, but realize what you're asking. When you use that word make, the way it's used right there, it comes from a word that means to perform. Now, who's doing the performing? God. So when he says, I'm going to make you, Ruby, a fisher man, he's planning on performing where? In you. Yeah. Okay, if you feel like God's been tap dancing, running wild, there's been a herd go through your life, that's God performing. It also could mean do. In this case, who does the doing? God, same thing. It could also mean deal with. Who does the dealing with? I love this one. It also has the implication of lightening the ship. Lightening the ship. Here you are. I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming. Richard, help me with that case. I'm coming. Here I come. I'm coming. Okay. Versus what? Lightening the ship. Hold on a minute, son. I love those movies. Yeah, you know, where the tourist shows up with three bags for the hike or something, and the guides get in there and they go, here, take this. That's what the picture of it is. What's wrong with our ship, according to this? Why are we not sailing well? Why are we sluggish? Why are we headed the wrong way? Why can't the sails, the power we've been given, move our tub? Why?
Dead weight.
Dead weight. It needs to be lightened. It needs to be lightened. Another reason you lighten the ship is so it can get over the reefs. That's a real serious reason. This goes way back, way back. Nobody in this room, with the possible exception of Joe, is he still in there? There he is back there. Nobody except Joe and Barbara and me have probably ever seen that old movie Around the World in 80 Days. I think I saw it 50 years ago, maybe. Okay? So I may not even have this right, but as I recall, near the end, he's one day away from completing a circumnavigation of the world in 80 days and winning the prize, and he's on some kind of steamship, and they're out of wood, amen? They're out of wood. They don't have time to pull into a port and get more wood. They'll lose the contest. What do they start doing? Chopping up the ship. The ship's made out of
wood.
Woo, well then, give me that door. Okay, give me these railings. Everything except the wheel. How does that apply to us? Paul talks about being a drink offering poured out. Those kind of things. I feel like he's using me up. Well, he's supposed to. He's lightening your ship. All this stuff's been taken away from me. Could that be a blessing? I was never a great business success, even though I dreamed about it. First of all, I dreamed about being a doctor. I think that's a dream I shared with my mother. How many of you are glad I never made it through med school? Yeah. Right, probably so. Then I dreamed of being a great businessman. Never did achieve it. I would watch movies where the executive would walk into one of those corner offices in New York or Chicago. Oh, man, that's living there now. While I sat out there in my office looking out over a beautiful backyard with sweet gum trees growing in it and a hammock swaying. The only thing wrong with that hammock was I was too busy to even go get in it. But I thought my view is better than their view and a whole lot cheaper and easier to maintain. And what would I do in Chicago or New York anyway? I have trouble with Ocala traffic. So what I was learning was God's already given me, Ben, something better than I'd have if I was the big executive in downtown Orlando. And it's out back, and it's right here, given to me. So I think in that regard, I was growing. Because here was the opportunity to be distracted and start a pity party or make a decision about a career that I really didn't need to make versus finding a contentment that I already had. But I already had. Which brings us down to peace. Excuse me. Before we leave, I will make, let's go to Matthew 7, and we find that the way is hard. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Hey, girls, good to see you. Good to see you guys, too. Uh-oh. Your karate lesson's gone bad. All right, somebody read that, please.
Matthew 7, 13 through 14.
Thank you. Who's the way? Jesus. Not only is the gate narrow, the way narrow, but it's also hard. I never paid a lot of attention to that. I knew it was a narrow gate. I figured I'd found Christ when I was 12 or 18 or 24, whenever I actually started getting with it. But so I'd found the way. I'd found the gate. But what else does it say here? The gate is narrow and the way is hard. I forgot that part. So if I'm shocked because now I'm a Christian and everything doesn't come up roses every day, I need to understand the way of Christ is hard. Written there for you is Isaiah 53, I think. We won't turn there, but that's the prophecy of Christ's life and crucifixion. It's hard. It would be something good to read this week as we head toward Easter. Again, let's don't overlook it. Easter's not pastel colors and little bunnies altogether. Okay? Easter is a Savior who loves you so much that He suffered worse than we can imagine. Why? Because God hates sin worse than we do. But it also ought to make us hate sin and love God. It also ought to make us determined to quit living with sin and live for God. And in there comes all the benefits. But if you make that determination, now you still got to walk the walk. And all of a sudden, you were sitting around the campfire determined to be a Christian, real content and happy, and what happened? Somebody put the fire out and took off. And you begin to try to follow, finding that you are amazed and afraid. Turn to your left margin. Turn your page sideways. Look to the right-hand side. You find that you're following... Uh-oh, yours got cut off. Mother got cheated out of that, didn't it? Oh, I'm sorry, wrong way. Good, there it is. Look at the right-hand side. You find that all of a sudden, your leader, your supposed to be Savior, your leader has taken up a point of view that you don't understand. You're amazed at Him, but His determination strikes terror in you. Why? Where's He headed? And where are you headed? You're following Him. Does that make sense? It's a battle. It's a war. And all of a sudden, this guy who's your leader has leaped up out of the trench, yelled, "Let's go," and taken off across the field. What are you supposed to do?
I'm coming.
Hold on. I've got to clean my mess kit.
No.
Those kind of things. So again, remember what we're talking about here is Christ. Christ has taken points of view that we don't even understand. That's why it's called faith. We just have to follow and figure it's going to be best. Now, He gives us two other things to help us motivate that. He gives us people who go ahead of us who show us that it's better and tell us that it's better, but that sometimes doesn't always sway us. So then He gives us our own experiences to decide what's better. Okay, and then look at the same side of the page, but on the left-hand side. Part of the problem here is we have no idea where He's going. Is anything happening in your life the last few years that you don't really understand?
Totally.
When you stood there with that cute look on your face and said, "I do," did you have any idea what you were doing? No, because what? Things happened that you had no idea where God was going with your life. That's all. So, He strides off purposely, and I have to follow. Now, it can either be an adventure, or I can turn it into a fear of disaster. That's why God gave us the Bible, is so we could begin to realize this is an adventure. I can have faith in my God, even though it looks stinky at the time. You wonder, why do I have the rest of this scripture? One thing is to encourage us to build our faith so that we can embark on this as an adventure and not instead as a fear of disaster or a woe is me. You follow? God bless you in that endeavor. Over there on the right is the scripture we read this morning under the word follow. Is John chapter 6, verse 66. What I'm preaching today will offend some people. They won't like it. It's not the Jesus they came for. It won't even fly in a lot of churches that call themselves Christians today. Okay? It's too negative. Okay? God is supposed to, if I pray hard enough, fill my wallet, take care of my vehicle, and be sure I am in perfect health. No, that sounds like a politician's plan. Okay, it's not God's plan. It doesn't make sense according to the rest of the Word of God. I think I am preaching the gospel today. I know it's been true in my own life, and I know what I'm preaching agrees with what the Word of God says. You then have to choose whether it will help you or not by focusing you in on your Savior. When you look around and go, wait a minute, where is he going? You need to understand he's going, which means you need to do what? Get up and go. And everything that's holding you back, you need to leave it. The way is hard. It was harder for Jesus than it'll ever be for you and me, though. Let's go to Matthew 10, 34 through 39. In it is peace, but we have to be careful because Jesus gives us his peace, not peace as the world gives. So it's a peace that's hard to understand. Read that one for me, please.
Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword.
And it goes on down to 39. Okay. So, I'm following Christ with my face set like flint. I am giving up my life for those around me, but I'm not expecting that to necessarily please everybody in my family, everybody who's close to me. There are times when you have to say no. There are times when you have to realize your job is to follow the Lord, not always to follow family. In this case, family blood is not thicker than obeying Christ. Now, in deference to time, we're going to skip the next four references, but I'd like you to look at them if you're interested in this and you have time. Mark 6:4, I think, has to do with the prophet's not without honor except in his own household. Okay? Again, here you go. You're fired up. You're filled with the Lord. You're excited, and ain't nobody else pleased about it. And those that know you the worst put you down the most. Oh, Marty, yeah, right. He's some kind of Christian. You should have seen, yeah. It's because they know you. But you're following who? Christ. So you're not worried about what man may think. Galatians talks about walking in the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, which we've been studying on Wednesday night, the reference in 2 says when you were lost in the world, you walked in the ways of the world. Then when you get down to verse 10, he says, after the but God part, he says, but now you're walking in the Spirit. So there is that transition that's being made. So quit walking in the way of the world if you're born again and walk in the way of the Spirit. Philippians 3 is back to the forget and press on. 1 Peter 2 talks about suffering. Again, I'm just trying to point out that once Jesus gets up from the campfire and heads towards Jerusalem, once sanctification begins in our life, it's not all sitting on daddy's knee and him hugging you. Underlying it all is the love of God. Amen. And I'm excited about that, and that'll never go away. It's yours. But I just want us to realize there's something here. I want to follow the Lord, and it means leaving stuff behind, getting up and going on. And I should be excited about that, not dreading it. It's an adventure. And we see that happening in John chapter 6. That's the scripture we read this morning, 60 through 69. Again, I wrote just a note there for you. Realize some people were offended by this kind of preaching. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear God loves them, that's it. And to them, their definition of love means then God's got to do whatever I ask him to do. And I'll let him know when I'm ready. Okay? It has nothing to do with him being Lord. It has everything to do with you being Lord. And you being Lord is idolatry, and that's why the way you've been running your life hadn't been working out if you haven't come to repentance about that. Now, that's the same thing that's happening here. I don't want to hear that. I don't like the way that it sounds. And we see a group of people there who left because they didn't like it. interesting. I think that particular verse is John 6, 66. Which is John 6, 6, 6. They were offended. Many of them, it says, they were offended and just left. Now, that begged the question then that Christ would ask those of us that remain in here, does this stuff offend you? And Peter didn't give it an overwhelming recommendation, so I don't expect everybody to go, no, Ed, we love it. We love it. Teach us some more suffering. Okay, just have the realistic answer. That's all God's asking for, which is, where else can I go for the word of life? I still believe that Jesus is the Lord of life. That's all we're saying. I'm not saying necessarily that the Christian walk is a lot of fun or that there are not hard days in it, but then I just got to realize that's what it's supposed to be. So I follow the Lord close. I use my wisdom to try to make sure I don't add to the problems. And then I eliminate the problems that I can, and I just press on. And then I don't have to worry about it. And people go, but look, Donna, look back there 15 years at that big pile of stuff. And you just know, that's behind me. I'm forgetting.
What's behind.
And I'm just
pressing on.
And all of a sudden, we're getting lighter the whole way. Because he's making us what he created us to be. He's lightening our boat. Oh! Thank you, Lord. Okay, so let's conclude down there on the bottom. What I'm talking about is going on with Jesus. Leaving the old stuff, the old you, behind. Leaving the old you behind is tough because we've been with that old you for a lot of years. We helped build that old you. We gathered all the facts and all the things that had happened to us and all the things we thought about ourselves or whatever, and we created us. But it's not the you that God created. So let's get excited about leaving that behind. Bottom of the page, let's quit our old way of doing things, our old way of thinking about things, our old way of needing stuff, our old way of saying stuff, and our old way of getting what we think we wanted. Instead, could we decide that we will abandon our rights and follow Jesus to wherever He takes us, and whoever He leads us to be. God bless you in that endeavor. Father, let Your word go out and minister life and repentance to each of us. And we thank You and pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.